I hope you bring them all the time. I want you to turn this morning, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And we want to read about four verses. John chapter 18. While you're turning there, you might be thinking, Mark, you're at the wrong end of Christ's life. You're toward the end of John. Aren't we talking about his birth? Actually, the more I notice what I'm reading as I continue to read Scripture and so forth, I find out that there's different portions of Scripture that mention things I didn't know were there, and we have somewhat the Christmas story or statement here in John chapter 18. This is Christ before Pilate. The Jews have brought him there. They've had a trial already before day when business hours open at Pilate's area. They take Jesus there, and they're accusing him, and they've accused him of being a king. And, of course, that's capital punishment under Roman law. And so they think it's a slam dunk. And we pick it up here in verse 33. Where it says, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Do you say this thing of yourself or from yourself, or did others tell it of thee or of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not out of this world. If my kingdom were out of this world system, then would my servants struggle that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here or from this place. Then Pilate said unto him, and I'm going to change the according to the Greek text there, Therefore you are not a king? Jesus answered, You're saying that I'm a king. To this was I born, and for this came I into the world system, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is out of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says unto him, What is truth? We come to this last, or one of the last chapters in the fourth gospel, in the New Testament, and here is Jesus going to be put on the cross this morning. He's not being born in a stable, manger, and all the cute little things that we normally associate with Christmas and so forth. But as he's asked and as he's explaining himself before Pilate, he makes the statement of why he came. I was born as the Son of Man. That title, Son of Man, was his concerning his humanity. I was born for this. Now, you have in your scripture, it says, for this end. Actually, it's just the word this. The word end is supplied. It's not there. I was born for this, and for this came I into the world. God the Son, the eternal Son of God, came and took on humanity. God the Son became the Son of Man at his birth, at his entrance into this world system that encompasses this planet Earth. He's accused of being the king of the Jews. And so Pilate asks him back in verse 33, Are you the king of the Jews? And in verse 34 through 36, Jesus explains that, first of all, he says, Well, are you asking me this of your own curiosity, or have others told this to you? Well, obviously, others had told it, because he had never tried to take over the government there in Israel from Rome. He never fomented rebellion. So Jesus knew what the answer was, and so Pilate too, but he's making this statement to bring home to Pilate's mind what this is about. And verse 35, Pilate says, Well, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation has brought you here. They're making the accusations, and these are serious accusations. And he says, What have you done? because there was no evidence to Pilate concerning the accusations the Jews made against him. And then Jesus in verse 36 says that my kingdom is not out of this world system. Rome's government is out of this world system. All the governments on the planet at this time and before and since are out of this world system. And we've seen before, three times in the Gospel of John, it says that the prince of this world, cosmos, it's a system, not the planet, don't think of the real estate, think of a system that's in place over it, is from Satan. Satan is the ruler, the prince of this world system. He says, my kingdom is not from this world system. He says, if it were, then my attendants, my servants, would be like Roman soldiers and so forth, and they would try to prevent me from being taken by the Jews and brought here today. But he says, my kingdom is not from here. And then Pilate makes this interesting question. The second time, he draws a conclusion, but it's in a question. He says, therefore, you are not a king? Now, Jesus' response is saying, you're absolutely right, I'm not a king. What he's going to say is throw this back to Pilate, and he says, you're the one saying I'm a king. Now, he doesn't deny that he came to be a king. But in order to be the king of Israel, who was promised in the Old Testament many times, in order to be that king and set up the kingdom, the first thing that the Jewish nation needed to do is receive him for who he really was, and that was God in flesh. Now, they wanted to put him on the cross because every time he made claim to that, they said, you're blaspheming. You're making a false attribution. You're attributing deity to yourself, and you're a man. And they said this happened several times during his earthly ministry. He says here, you're saying that I'm a king. And then he goes on to say something much broader than that he came here to be king. He says, to this was I born, and to this came I into the world. And here's the broader statement than simply coming to be king, that I should bear witness unto, and there's a definite article there even in the Greek language because it's very important whether it's there or not. It says, unto the truth. I have come to bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is out of the truth, if you're from the source of the truth, those people will hear my voice. Now, Pilate is going to say in the next verse 38, he says, what is truth? He's either saying it in a mocking tone, nobody can know what truth is, or he's actually inquisitive and saying, well, what is truth? But he's just saying, what is truth as to equality? Now, when Jesus said he was born for the purpose of bearing witness, of giving witness to the truth, he wasn't going to tell everything that was reality. People wouldn't have time, their lives wouldn't be long enough. They couldn't take in all that Jesus Christ as God knew of everything was true. He did, but that's not what he came to tell us about everything that was truth. It was specific things. What were those specific things? For the sake of time this morning, we don't want to go too far, but I'm going to mention some passages, and I think they might be up here. We do have them. Those two things that he was instructed to do, his Father, God the Father, he being God the Son, they being co-equal and co-eternal. Don't think that Son means he was God the Father's little boy. The word Son doesn't have that understanding. You can see that from Galatians chapter 4, the first few verses, how a son in the Greek culture meant one who was ready to act as an adult. Act as a mature one. And God the Son accurately, maturely represents the understanding and the reality of deity. Just as God the Father is deity, God the Son is the deity, and he accurately represents that. The Holy Spirit is deity. All three share the same nature, the same abilities. They're all three, one deity, one God, three persons, one God. And So when Jesus came, he came to give witness to a particular amount of truth. What was that truth? In John chapter 5, the Father sent him, and he came in regards to the plan that had been made in eternity past. And he came willingly. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, I come to do thy will, O God. And he willingly came. He left his prerogatives there in the third heaven to come to earth to fulfill the will, the plan that they all had planned. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had planned this. And he came now to fulfill that will. He came as a servant, but not to serve us, but to serve his Father and his Father's will. Now, his Father's will was what? If you notice the sign as you're coming in today, we've got kind of a Christmas, a little Christmassy message there. And at the bottom is that famous verse they hold up at football games in the end zone and so on and so forth, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind Son. The Father gave his Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to as a servant because God the Father was the one who was loving us. And how did he love us? He loved us in this way. When you read that verse or quote that verse, God so loved the world, that word so means in this way, in this manner. This is how he loved, by giving his unique one-of-a-kind Son. He gave his Son to die for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of everybody back to Adam, for the sins of everybody that will ever come upon this planet. Jesus Christ was God's gift to be the one complete satisfactory sacrifice for all our sins. And without having that substitute for us and embracing that substitute by faith, we leave this planet without him. We leave this planet on our own. We leave this planet without a substitute, without a sacrifice, without our sins being taken care of. And so he came to do the Father's will. John chapter 5 says three times, I think we have it up there. Are we back? Okay, can we go back one? He came to do the Father's will. The activities, John chapter 5, we have those three sections of the fifth chapter of John where Jesus continued to say, I do what the Father has shown me. It was all pre-planned. It wasn't off the cuff. Jesus' ministry wasn't, well, what are we going to do this morning, disciples? What are we going to... It was all pre-planned. Jesus knew exactly what the Father had shown him before he came. And he did only what the Father had shown him. Every miracle that he ever did was pre-planned. Every miracle had a point. It pointed to the one doing them was actually God in flesh. And if he could do that, if he could make bread, John chapter 6, bread that could sustain you for the next day, physical bread, he then could be, as he said in John 6, the bread of life that can sustain you into eternity future. He proved himself by what he did. And then, when everything he said was already scripted, and you can see that in John chapter 8 in those passages there. I'd like to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 because Moses, a long time ago, centuries ago, before Jesus Christ came upon the earth, probably around 14, 15 centuries before he came to earth, Moses said of this one who was going to come, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. This is God the Father. And you can understand this when the one who's speaking, Jehovah, in this context. Follow along as I read this. I, the Father, will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now that was all fulfilled, and you can see that in John chapter 8, when those individuals, or Jewish individuals, were attacking him for his claims of being deity, God in flesh. And Jesus Christ said, I'm here, and everything that I say is not from myself, it's from my Father in heaven. So now we go to the next slide here. He came to witness to the truth. The truth is all that particular reality that God the Father had told him to say and showed him to accomplish. That's the truth. And some of the things that we have now, 18 times in the Gospels, we have the word came. And that word, when it's used the way Jesus uses it on occasion, he says, this is why I came, or this is why I didn't come. In Matthew 15, it tells us both. It says, chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. The Jews made a misstatement at best back in Exodus when they were offered to do the law, to take the law and to keep it and obey it. And they said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, everything that the Lord says, we will do. And they had just messed up time after time. That was at Mount Sinai. And from leaving Egypt, not that long ago, a little over a month, month and a half, 2 months, now till Mount Sinai in southern Sinai Peninsula, they had messed up royally, but they had the audacity to say, yeah, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. The law was given to demonstrate nobody can do it. Peter, in Acts chapter 15, this is after Christ died and rose again and ascended back to the Father's right hand before he comes again. Peter said, concerning the law, when Jewish believers wanted to put the law on other believers as a way of living your daily life, Peter says, we nor our fathers could do this. We couldn't keep the law. Why should we put this yoke upon these Gentiles who are becoming believers in the gospel of Christ? Peter makes that statement there. Nobody's kept the law. Except one person. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and he's the only one who ever has. Another thing, we're only going to look at 6 this morning. He came to call sinners to repentance. He says in that passage in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says, I didn't call the righteous. You see, there are those people within all the realm of fallen humanity, and all of humanity is fallen in Adam. Everybody has a sin nature. I never had to teach my kids to be selfish. They told me when they wanted something and how necessary it was by how loud they screamed. That's selfishness. I was taught to learn, dinner's coming. Now, when you're a little baby, you don't try and tell a little baby that you put the bottle in there or you change them or whatever you need to do because they're hollering. But they're expressing that they have a self-centered nature. That came from their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. And it's passed all the way down. Everybody's a sinner. And Jesus said, I haven't come to call those who think they're righteous, but those who realize who they really are, sinners, unto repentance. And repentance is simply a change of mind. You know what the change of mind is? Well, one area is, hey, you know what? To be honest with myself, when I look at myself in the mirror, and without lying to myself once again, I have to realize and admit, I am a sinner. And the second thing I need to change my mind to repent about is that Jesus is God. And he did die for my sins 2,000 years ago. And he did rise bodily from the dead. And by those acts that he accomplished back then, based on that activity of his death for my sins and his resurrection, my sins can be forgiven if I simply place faith and go, yep, I believe that that's sufficient. I believe he's God, he still is God, he always will be God. And he took on flesh for me to die for my sins. Third thing, and this is similar, but here again it says that he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here again, he didn't come to to deal with people who thought that they needed no finding, that they needed no salvation. It was to those who came to realize, I'm lost and I need help. And the only one who can cause me to find my way is Jesus Christ through his finished work on the cross. Fourth thing that we have, to give his life as a ransom for many. He said he didn't come to send peace on earth. By the way, we sing that in our songs. I think we even sang it. We're saying, you know, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Actually, the verse reads this way, peace on earth to men of good pleasure. Those who take pleasure in who God is, who Christ really is, they're the ones that are going to enjoy peace. And it isn't a peace with the Muslim radicals or with the a crazy murderer that might want to harm me or the thief who wants to break in. It isn't peace from those things. It's peace with God, Romans chapter 5. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I have not come to send peace on earth, but a sword. And that sword is going to divide families. There's going to be some in a family that says, I really think that that's who Christ is who he claimed to be. And there's going to be others that are going to say, really? You read the gospel records, and it wasn't until late that his own brethren, he had half-brothers and half-sisters, after his miraculous virgin birth, then Mary conceived by Joseph, and there were brethren, it says in Scripture. And they didn't believe him. Not until way later, and we don't know if they all believed. But Jesus said, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword, and to give my life a ransom for many. And then, the fifth thing, he said, I've come to give life, and to give it abundantly. John chapter 10. What kind of life? I don't need life. I don't need the Red Cross. I don't need another pint of blood or unit of blood or several. I'm okay. We're not talking about that life. By the way, that kind of life is going to come to an end for all of us. The life Jesus is talking about is his quality of life. It's called eternal life. It's God's quality of life. And he gives us or allows us to participate in that when we believe the gospel, believe that he being God, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, believing that that takes care of my sin, one of the many things, I get to immediately participate in his quality of life, eternal life. And it isn't just, here's a little sample, Mark. Now, I don't become God. I don't share all of his life. But everything I have in being connected to my spirit with his spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, my spirit is connected to his spirit. In that connection, I don't just have a little bit, I squeak by, and I got a little bit of his life. It says abundant. Everything I need in this life, everything I would ever want for peace and satisfaction, for contentment, all comes from that life. And if I get out of the way, the one who indwells me, Jesus Christ, as a born-again believer, who indwells me and allows me to participate in his life, if I get out of the way, I can have it in an unhindered fashion. And Jesus, in John chapter 10, verse 10, called that unhindered life, abundant life. And then the last thing we're going to look at out of the 18 different reasons that Jesus said he came to... And this is not what the verse says. This isn't a quote. This is an explanation. He came to clearly expose our need of Christ as our personal Savior. He says, if I had not come, they, the people who heard him, and now we hear him through his word and the record, if I had not come, they had no sin. But because I've come, now they have no cloak for the sin. There's a definite article there. There's one particular sin. You see, Christ has taken care of all your sins, all of my sins. There's only one thing that every person needs to be concerned about. There's one sin that will keep you out of heaven. You know what that sin is? John chapter 16, verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He says, of sin because they believe not on me. You know, the only thing that will keep a person out of heaven isn't that I've got a list a mile long, and with a record like that, God surely couldn't save me. He couldn't forgive me for the things I've done and the things I've thought and the things I wanted to do and all of that. He couldn't do that. Oh, he already has. Christ's death was so valuable in the sight of deity, in the sight of God the Father. It was so valuable that it more than covered every wrong thought, every wrong activity, anything a person has ever done. It's all been taken care of. There's only one thing now that's holding a person back. And that is, will I believe that Jesus is God? 2,000 years ago, he did go to the cross. He did die for my sins. He did rise from the dead bodily, where Thomas could touch him. He says, I won't believe unless I can touch the nail print in his hand and feel where the spear went into his side. And a week later, Jesus appeared for the second time to all the 11, and Thomas this time was there. And Jesus says, Thomas, come here. Don't stop being unbelieving and see the nail prints, feel them. Go ahead, put your hand in my nail-scarred hand. Thrust your hand into that wound in my side and see that it's really me and not a spirit. I'm not Casper the ghost. I came back bodily. Believing that, he's risen, he died for your sins, he rose from the dead, and that's completely sufficient, and nothing else is the one way that sin will never be committed. The sin of not believing on him. That's the sin that John chapter 15, verse 22 is talking about. And so we look at all of these different things, reasons that Christ came. There's more we could look at. We just don't have time for that this morning. But all of these things are part of the truth that he came to give witness to, that the Father told him to say and showed him to do. That's the truth. That's what he gave witness to. Those realities. We're going to participate in a baptism. One thing about this baptism, we got a tank full of water there. You say, is that what the Baptists do? Well, we believe it, and it's not because I'm a Baptist. It's because I see it in Scripture. Some people sprinkle, some people pour. Scripture shows you go under. But you know what? If you haven't believed the gospel, you know what baptism does for you? Anybody could answer it here. You kids could answer it. If you're not a believer, somebody said nothing. Oh, you do get something. You get wet. You get wet. That's all that does. And many people have been water baptized by these different various modes of baptism, and that's all they did. They got wet because water baptism is simply a picture. It's not a religious rite. I know there's groups and so forth that think that is part of how you come into a right relationship with God. That's not. It's only through his Son, not through some act and ceremony that you and I can do. We don't do anything. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his pity, his mercy, he saved us. It was through what Christ could do for you that I couldn't do for myself. And so as we witness these two baptisms this morning, what we're witnessing is a testimony that these two men have made a statement, a claim to, and they're simply demonstrating that. When a person believes the gospel, two things happen, and you can't see either one. If you had the right kind of eyesight, you could see that God's spirit is joined to that believer's human spirit. There's a connection there, and you could see that. If you could see spirit essence, you could see that connection. That's real. And that's how you get eternal life, God's quality of life, by that connection. That's called regeneration in Scripture. That's receiving new life, God's kind of life. That's one side of the coin of salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He joins the spirit of deity to your human spirit the moment you believe the gospel. And one of the things that happens, you go, wow, you know, I understand things and I have interests and desires that I never understood or never had interest in before. And if you're trying to see, why do these people that claim this or that relationship, why are that way? Well, if it's genuine, it's because that they have a new relationship they didn't have maybe just moments before it happened. That's one side of salvation. The other side of salvation is a new opinion that God begins to have of the person who believes the gospel. He sees, in his mind, he sees that, even though I'm still on earth, he sees that person to be seated in his Son, who is now physically up there in what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says is the third heaven. There's only three, there's not nine, there's not seven. Scripture says there's three. Genesis 1, birds fly in the heaven. That's our blanket of atmosphere. Then it also says in Genesis chapter 1 that there is a heaven where there are stars. That's the universe. Birds don't fly where stars exist, and stars don't exist where birds fly. So you have two heavens. And then you have a third one, and the only place you find that it's three and no more is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul said he knew a man about 14 years ago who was caught up to the edge of the third heaven. There in the third heaven where Jesus Christ has ascended and is now seated at the Father's right hand, God the Father, the moment a person down here on earth believes this information, this good news, this gospel, that Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, that he rose bodily from the dead, and it all is true, and it works, and it is a cure for my sin. The moment a person believes that, God the Father begins a new opinion. He sees you in his Son. And there's a multitude of ways in the epistles. That's Romans through Revelation. That are stated how God sees you. And it's wonderful. And you know, when you begin to see yourself and understand how God sees you in your position in Christ, there's this big weight of guilt that even Christians, born-again Christians, take on their back, that they realize, I don't need to have that weight on my back. Why? Because of the way he sees me. And when I keep thinking of how he sees me, I can have any encumbrance or guilt upon me when I'm looking at myself the way he looks at me in my Savior. As we water baptize this morning, what we're picturing is a couple of things. One, a person who has believed the gospel, and more specifically as to the salvation that has resulted, is that God the Father has this new opinion because I am now placed into that new idea, that new thought, that new opinion that the Father has of me. I never had it before. And now he looks at me that way. That's how he sees me. That's what water baptism is going to picture. Being placed into the water, being placed into Christ. As you come out of the water, they come out of the water, they're still in that position of Christ. They don't come out of. But what water baptism does, wherever you see it in Scripture, and there's about four different kinds of water baptism in the New Testament. All those water baptisms do is when a person is baptized, it demonstrates to everybody watching, this is what they're about. This is what they're claiming to be. I, as a witness, am seeing what their claim is. That's what water baptism does. And so we're going to have a song, a couple of songs, and I'm going to ask the fellows if they would come with me. We'll get ready as we go in the back.